Good evening, everyone. Good to have you with us again this evening. If you would, get your Bibles. Now, this context here in the short scene, we've got Jesus at the house of Mary and Martha. As he is traveling, and while there, he is no doubt continuing to teach as he did, taking every opportunity. And as he teaches, one of the women sits at his feet to hear these great words of wisdom that Jesus has. And the other is busy doing the things that might be expected of a host or a hostess in serving those who are in her house. And in the story, Mary sits at the feet of Jesus while Martha is the one, as the text tells us, was distracted with much serving. And most people would not have said anything to the one who was doing the serving, because that was expected, that one who had company would take care of the needs of those who were the guests. It was just common courtesy to see to the needs of others who were within their home. And there was great importance at that time seeing and taking care of the physical needs of guests. But while that was something that was deemed necessary by custom, Jesus was taking care of something even more important, the spiritual part. And Mary, too, was taking out time to sit and listen to what Jesus had to say, for a moment neglecting the physical duties as she did that. And when Martha noticed this, it seemed like she was doing all the work. She asked Jesus if she cared that she was left to do all the work. And then she requested that he tell her sister to help in the serving. I don't think in this case that Jesus was playing favorites, or ever would for that matter, when he told Martha that she was worried about many things, but there was only one thing that she should be concerned about, and Mary had chosen that good part. So I want us to consider what Jesus meant by that when he said that Mary had chosen that good part. Was he saying that the physical things are unimportant? Was he saying the physical was a bad part? Was Jesus trying to teach us that some things are more important than others? Let's look at what Jesus taught in this short scene here at Mary and Martha's house. And then I want us to examine ourselves and see whether or not we have also chosen the good part, or if we have let ourselves become distracted as Martha did. I want us to see if we even know which is the good part. So let's begin by asking that question. What is the good part? Well, what Jesus meant when he said that Mary had chosen that good part is he was pointing to the fact that she had chosen the things that come from God. You know, in the context, he had told Martha that Mary had chosen that good part. And we see that's because Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word, verse 39. So the choice that Mary made was that good part, which was the same choice that I see that Joshua made back in Joshua 24, verse 15, when he said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He had put before the people his choice to serve the gods across the river, the gods of that land, the gods of Egypt, or the God that had brought him out of Egypt. And he said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's the same choice that Mary made here, to choose to follow after the Lord. And of course, that necessarily includes the word of God. And we see back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, that when Samuel spoke to the assembly of Israel after they had come to him demanding a king, and of course when that choice was made, that disappointed Samuel, but the Lord told him that they would have their king. And so at the time that we're looking at here in the context, he's anointing Saul as the king, and he told them in the previous verses that they had erred in doing so. But then he added in verse 23, "I will teach you the good and the right way." He said, "I'm not going to stop praying for you, but I'm going to teach you the good and the right way." What was he speaking of but the ways of God and the word of God? I believe the psalmist also recognized this in Psalm 96 and verse 2 when he wrote, "Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Is there anything that fits the definition of good any better than the news of salvation? I don't believe there is. Now, John also reminds us in 1 John 2 and verse 5 it reminds us the importance of not just hearing, but also doing God's word when he wrote, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So to know what is good, that's a good thing, to sit at the feet of Jesus, figuratively speaking for us. That's good to know. That's the good in the right way, the good news of his salvation. But we have to understand, we have to keep that word for that really to be a good choice. What we're talking about, what Jesus was talking about, is the godly things. You know, part of what God's word teaches us, as Paul noted in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12, is that one has to make the choice of denying ungodliness and worldly lust so they can choose to follow those things that are living soberly, righteously, and godly, as he would say in verse 12. That means we have to put away the ways of the world and follow the way of righteousness and godliness. This is the way of life that the world rejects. But one who chooses to follow Jesus and seeks to please him, that's going to be the choice that they make. The good part is going to stand out in a world where men choose, for the most part, selfish pleasures and violence and evil. And when we make that choice, all the world is going to wonder why one would make such a choice where you are denying your own pleasures. But that is what makes the good part the good part. That's what makes it good. It's good as God defines it. And the way of life that will lead to eternal life and to heaven with him is a choice to not just follow the crowd or the majority or even our own ways. What Jesus was talking about also is having the attitude of love. You know, this is one of the major teachings of Jesus, and part of this good part that Jesus is talking about here is that God demands that we live distinctively from the rest of the world in our love for one another. And right now, I probably don't have to tell anybody that there's a lot of hate and vitriol being shown and spoken and acted out, and it's all the more reason that we need to, as Jesus said, choose that good part. It's that good part of loving one another rather than hating. Jesus demands, as we see in John 15, verse 12, that we love one another as he loved us. And that love is not restricted just to those that we like, or the ones that look just like us, or the ones who happen to have been born in the same country as us, or the ones who believe exactly like we do. Jesus reminds us in the telling of the story right before this story here in Luke chapter 10, in the telling of the story of the Good Samaritan, that loving our neighbor, that neighbor that he's talking about there doesn't just mean the person who lives in the house next to us. There's really no boundaries with this love that Jesus demands of us. And if we are to demonstrate that, we have to follow the example that we see here, the Good Samaritan, who was willing to love someone that probably didn't love him. And the standard I see in God's word, in Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 2, that we walk in love, even as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. That's our standard. If we're to love one another as Jesus loved us, that's the standard right there. He was willing to die for us. Jesus is also talking about those things which improve the spiritual side of every man. We see here in this context, again, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, Martha may have improved her ability to serve as a hostess and get more experience showing hospitality, but it was not nearly as valuable as the things that Mary would learn sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's not to say that what Martha was doing was a bad thing, but this is of ultimate value, higher value than anything Martha could have learned in the serving. And this requires, as James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 10, that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. That means we have to set aside our own wants and our own desires, not be like the religious leaders of the first century who believed that they already knew it all, and so they needed no instruction from Jesus. Mary was willing to humble herself and essentially say, I could learn something else. It's going to take an attitude of humility to do that. And Mary was willing to do that. What she heard was going to benefit her spiritual side. And it's this attitude of humility that should move every disciple to be subject to Christ in everything, as Paul points out in Ephesians 5, verse 24, because we know that he knows best. But it's also a matter of hearing and then doing what God's word says. We have to emphasize the choice here of Mary of that good part was not just in hearing what Jesus had to say, but listening with the intent of then doing those things that she learned from Jesus. Jesus tells us in the illustration as he closes out the Sermon on the Mount that it is really the ultimate foolishness to hear these words of Jesus but not do anything with them. He gives us the illustration in verses 24 through 27 about the two builders, the wise builder who built his house on the rock and the foolish one who built his house on the sand. And we know the story very well that it was foolishness to build your house on sand. The first time the storm comes along, it's going to knock it down. Well, that's the point that Jesus is trying to make there. If we just hear those words that he says, but we don't do them, then it's the ultimate of foolishness. If you back up just the previous verses, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And the will of the Father is his words. So it's foolishness. We're not going to enter into the kingdom unless we do those words. And when we understand, as John writes in John 12, 47, 48, is these words that will judge us in the last day. We understand the importance then of not just hearing those words, but also doing them. And the point Jesus is making here is the spiritual things are more important than the physical. What Martha was doing was related to this physical world and our physical needs. There's again, nothing inherently wrong with that. But the point that Jesus is making here, that there was a better, a more important choice, that is the spiritual side. Jesus told Pilate in John the 18th chapter, verse 36, when he was asked if he was a king, one of the things that Jesus answered was, my kingdom is not of this world, indicating the spiritual nature of that kingdom. So we have to see from that that the importance of the spiritual over the physical and material things of life, as Mary did in this case. After all, what we ultimately seek is not an earthly inheritance, but one that is eternal. We talked about those things this morning. You know, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that we've been given this great reward, an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. That's what we are living for, and it's that that we should see as, and then make, the more important thing as we make our choices in life, that we might choose the good part. Now, let's get to that choosing part of this phrase here. She has chosen the good part. What we need to understand in this is a choice that has been given to us by God. Notice that Jesus said Mary has chosen that good part. This was a choice of Mary. She was not forced or coerced into making that choice. And the choice was not made to her for her by Jesus. And this points to our part in choosing the good part. We have to do the choosing. Jesus is not going to coerce anybody into hearing him and doing his words. He didn't force Mary into listening, and neither would he later coerce anybody else into obedience. God did not predestine Mary, or anybody else for that matter, to belief and obedience, and then eternal salvation, because salvation is the choice that we have to make. And we begin, of course, with, like Mary, in choosing to first hear what Jesus has to say, but then we have the choice of whether to believe or not. That is our choice. It's not a predestined choice, as some teach. When Jesus would send out the apostles in Mark the 16th chapter, he would send them out to preach the gospel to every creature, verse 15. And the very next thing he said was, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You see in that passage there, the choice is the hearers as to whether or not they believe and obey. And Jesus will not and God will not, and neither should any disciple coerce anybody into belief and obedience, because God wants those who choose to believe and obey to be with him in eternity. Can you imagine a heaven full of people who had no choice in the matter? What joy would that bring to God, knowing that he forced them all against their will to be there? that he had chosen them before time and without any consideration on anything they would ever do, that they were going to be saved, whether they wanted to love him or not. What joy would God find in that? What really would be the purpose of loving God if it really didn't make any difference? We have the freedom to reject these things too. When the choice is being given to us, that means we have the freedom to reject it, if that is our choice. Now, even under the old law, God laid the choice out to his own people. When he told the unfaithful Israelites in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They had that choice. And he tells us through the prophet Hosea that they had rebelled against his law and transgressed his covenant. And in so doing, they rejected the good. Hosea chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Though it was obviously not what he wanted from them, he did give them the choice. And he gives us the same choice. He's not going to drag anybody into heaven against their will. And I know the Calvinists would say, oh, but he changes the will to do that. No. That's not what scriptures teach. Again, look at Mark 16, 15, and 16. The word is preached. The choice is up to the hearer. There's no coercion. There's no going against the will. There's no changing of the will by divine supernatural power. But as we have this freedom to make that choice, we have to also understand the consequences. We go back to Mark 16. Notice it says that the one who does not believe will be condemned. You know, if that's our choice, we need to understand that is going to be the end result. But notice also that in the context of our passage we're looking at today, Mark the 10th chapter, Jesus said that Mary had chosen that which will not be taken away from her. You know, this is something that she made a good choice in that case. But we have to understand the consequences if we don't make that good choice. We don't choose the good part. Going back to Jeremiah, we see just a few verses later in Jeremiah 6 and verse 19, that because they said we will not walk in the old ways, that God said he would bring calamity on this people. And in Hosea, when he told them that their choices to rebel had brought them to where they were at, he told them that the result would be their enemy pursuing them, verse 3. So, yes, we have the freedom to choose, but we don't get to set the results or the consequences of that choice. That's established by God, and we have no choice in what the consequences of that choice are going to be. That's been set by God. That's absolutely certain. Now, choosing the good part also means that we seek God first. You know, Jesus, as Jesus would put it, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6, verse 33. It means choosing God's ways, but that choice must be a prioritization where God is always first in our lives and nothing else comes before him and his ways. And that means that we have to choose him before these worldly things. On one occasion, in Luke the 14th chapter, Jesus told a story of a man who gave a great supper and invited many, only to hear them begin to make excuses for why they could not attend. One of them told the man, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. Another one said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And Jesus noted in the telling of the story that these excuses angered the man, and he went out and invited others to come. And he ended up saying that all those who had been invited would not share in this great supper because they only made excuses. And his point is that we cannot put anything before God and his ways and still expect to receive the eternal blessings. And he would say later in verse 33, stated very, very plainly, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So the choice that we must make is one that makes no excuses for not following through on the choice that we say that we've made. We have to put God first in everything. That means sometimes we have to put him before others, sometimes ones that are very near and dear to us. In that same context, in verse 26 of Luke 14, Jesus again says very plainly, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So choosing him means we have to choose him even above and before our family. On this, there can be no middle ground. We have to choose his will before even our own will. This requires that we have to make his will the highest of priorities, above our own desires, above our own opinions, and our own reason. The wise writer tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 12, there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. I think we're living in that generation. I think probably every generation could say that. There's always going to be a lot of people out there who think, hey, I'm good, I'm a good person. But in reality, they're still filthy in their sins. We can't just apply that description to others if we have convinced ourselves that our ways, our choices, and our opinions are just as valid and just as beneficial as the ways of God. Choosing the good part means God's ways are the priority in all things and at all times, not just when it's pleasing or when it agrees with us. So we see in this, there's this good part, what that is, and then we see that there's a choice in choosing the good part, but we also see in the story that there was one person that got distracted, like Martha. So how can we get distracted so that we don't make that same choice? Well, again, going back to what we've already talked about, a lot of times it's going to be a confusing of the priorities. Notice again that the text says in verse 40 that Martha had become distracted with much serving while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And again, nothing inherently wrong with showing hospitality. We all appreciate those who take out the time to put forth that effort. But in this situation, Martha was upset that Mary was not helping her. And it wasn't that Mary was doing nothing. It may have looked like it, but that's the point. Mary had chosen something better in this case, and that is hearing what Jesus had to say. And Martha, meanwhile, was distracted with something else. And again, it really doesn't matter what that distraction is. It had taken her away from something that was more valuable and more important. And we do this because we put the importance in the wrong areas. You know, misplaced priorities are one of our greatest faults, I think, and as human beings, and because we sometimes get so distracted that we also miss out on some important things that God would have us to choose instead. You know, in the first century, Jesus chastised the religious leaders. Matthew 23, the whole chapter is a chastisement of those religious leaders. But one of the things that he had chastised them for was doing one thing that God wanted them to do, but to the neglect of what he called the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. They had become distracted was something that most people would say is a good thing, tithing. That was following the word. But the problem was they had forgotten, they neglected what God considered more important things. Sometimes we can even allow good things to distract us from things that would be better, and we end up suffering spiritually. So let's always be aware of our choices and what we are doing, and not just what we are doing, but what we could be doing that might be better. Sometimes we put the wrong emphasis on God's word. And it's one of this is this distraction of our own making. We try to rationalize our behavior and we make excuses for our behavior. And sometimes we even quote scripture to justify it. And let me give you an example, because I've heard this one more than once in my life, where someone will run to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. And say, well, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith, his works, he's an unbeliever. And they do that because someone saying, well, why are you always working and you're never here at the assembly to worship with the brethren? Well, I gotta work, you know, I gotta provide for my family. And so they'll try to pit God's word against God's word. And so we become distracted in cases like this because it really is about what we want to do, and not a matter of one good choice over another. Let's be honest with ourselves, and let's not do this. Let's not pit God's word against God's word. And we're not ever going to sound reasonable or even honest when we do that. But sometimes we can become distracted just simply by neglect. As we noted in the passage earlier, Matthew 23, verse 23, one of the condemnations of the scribes and the Pharisees there was that they were doing one thing to the neglect of another thing that was, in fact, more important. And neglect is never a good thing. I can't think of any time where someone is said to have neglected something where the context was talking about something good. And the writer of Hebrews addressed some disciples in the first century in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 3. In the book, he's addressing these Christians who were ready to turn away from Christ and go back to the old law. But he asked them in chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the question was rhetorical. We can't escape the punishment of God if we neglect so great a salvation. We're not going to escape God's punishment if we neglect the only means of our salvation. And what neglect is simply doing, what I'm talking about here is we get so busy with other things that we don't have time left for God. It's just sometimes just getting caught up with the things and the cares of life to the point we can't seem to ever find a convenient time to do what we should have been doing and should have done first. Remember Felix, Acts 24, when he was brought before Paul and reasoned with him about the judgment and righteousness. And he trembled at the hearing of that, but what did he do? Well, he sent Paul away, and instead of following through on, you know, this fearfulness that came over him when he heard the message of Paul, it should have motivated him to do the right thing. What he did was he sent Paul away, telling him, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever remember reading anywhere in Scripture where he called Paul back so he could hear more and so that he could obey those words? It's not there because it didn't happen. See, the problem is sometimes we get so caught up in other things that we never seem to find time for the good part because we've become distracted with life itself and we neglect things that are of far greater importance. Sometimes, though, it's just plain old drifting. Now, again, going back to Hebrews, the second chapter, the writer there admonished those early disciples because he could see that that's what they were doing. They were about to go back to a way that would not result in their salvation. It might not have been sudden or done quickly, but the end result was going to be just as devastating if someone just quit the Lord altogether. They would not benefit spiritually from the choice that they were making. It's because they had not grounded themselves in the truth and were not willing to stand firmly there. And so he warned them in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we must give the more earnest heed to those things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drifting, if unchecked, will get you at the same spot as somebody that's purposefully paddling downstream. It may take you a little bit longer, but the end result is going to be the same. You know, one of the old-time preachers that I never got to meet face-to-face, but I read about his life as a preacher, J.D. Tant. It was written in a biography about him, J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. That's one of the things that he would say quite often to the brethren in a lot of the articles that he wrote. He would start off, or he would end his article by saying, brethren, we are drifting. He wanted the brethren to realize that they weren't holding fast to the path that God had set down. They had allowed the things by neglect to cause them to drift. And we can do the same thing. We need to be aware of where we are at all times. What we need to understand is the result of getting distracted is not going to be a good end. You know, Martha's choice to focus on the temporal things, if this became a habit and a pattern, would result in her lacking some knowledge that could be of great benefit to her. But it could be a dangerous lack of knowledge. You know, consider for the Israelites back in the early period of the nation after Joshua and that generation had died. We see that then there arose a generation that did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel in Judges chapter 2 verse 10. And we can see the result of that immediately in the following verses, that those who did not know the Lord and his work did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and they followed after other gods. But we also see the long-term result was that they eventually ended up back in captivity, as is recorded in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, with God saying one of the saddest things I think I've read in the Bible, that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the danger of becoming distracted and neglecting the more important words and things of God. We could end up not really knowing God. The next generation after us could end up not knowing God. If they see us not spending time in the Word of God, they will not spend time in the Word of God. And the end result will be just like we're reading here. And let's bring it down to a personal level. We'll end up having no knowledge of our true spiritual condition either. When we lack knowledge of what God's Word actually teaches and God's ways, we may come to believe, falsely so, that we're okay. We're spiritually safe, when in reality we're not. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders in John 5, noted, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." So you might say, well, why are you chastising them? They're searching the scripture. Well, the point was they were trying to justify themselves. They weren't looking to see what God wanted them to do. They were trying to justify themselves. Because he went on to say, "These are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." In other words, these people were going to scripture to try to justify themselves in their rejection of Jesus. And he said, if you really were looking for eternal life, you would obey. You would be following me, but they weren't willing to do that. That sounds like a lot of people even today who falsely believe that they are saved, but only because they don't know the scripture and don't actually follow the teachings of Jesus. And before we say, oh yeah, I know people like that, let's make sure we are not doing the same thing. Now, the danger for Christians today in our country is not so much that we have persecutions or that put fear into the hearts of others and cause us to be unfruitful. It's not the lack of money that causes us to not give toward the work that God would have us doing. And nor is it a lack of opportunity to study God's Word, to hear lessons brought from His Word. Now, the greatest danger for Christians in our country today is the danger of distractions. We have so much stuff, as we say, that it draws our attention away from the spiritual things. We've got jobs that demand more and more from us, and we don't protest. We have after-school activities that we are, quote-unquote, required to attend, and we don't protest that either. We have numerous sports events and that occur at any day of the week, in all days and nights, and well, you know, we can't miss any of those. We've got places to go and things to see because, you know, we got to be knowledgeable of the things of this world. We got movies at theater, movies at home. Of course, we do that in our spare time. We got video games and all kinds of entertainment and music to entertain us and our children. Got to do your homework first, right? School homework. But when it's all said and done, what do we gain by all that? We move on to other jobs. Our children graduate. Sports teams are going to move to another city. The seasons are going to end. The attractions are going to be there another day, and we'll forget the movies that we've seen. Some are better forgotten. Kids are going to get tired of both the music and video games. And when we're all said and done here, what have we gained? And more importantly, what have we lost? Let's learn the important lesson that Jesus teaches here in this context, in this very short passage, that there is one thing that is more important than all, and the rest of it is passing. So my question for you this evening is, which have you chosen? And I would like to present the same choice to you this evening. Will you choose that good part? Will you come sit at the feet of Jesus and learn what he has to say? Let him teach you those things which can never be taken away. Something that can bring to you eternal life and hope of heaven with God for eternity. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please let us know how we can help you. If you've not been baptized, we'll gladly run down to the building. We'll take care of that. If you are one who's convinced of the truths of God's word, we will certainly do that. If you have needs in any other way, please contact us. Let us know what we can do to help you. Even if it's just to pray for you and pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. We appreciate your attention this evening. Hope you have a good week as you go back out in the world, and let us all be shining lights that God may be glorified.